three places. First of all, Luke chapter 1, and then 2 Peter chapter 1, and Luke chapter 24. And each passage will have about a 1 hour sermon. So don't worry. You're very, very comfortable here. When Mauna Loa last erupted, which I understand was about 1984, Dana and I lived in Uganda. And we were on the faculty of Bishop Tucker Theological College. And one of the classes I taught there was Islam. And one day I got a visit from students who were attending a large Islamic high school in Kampala. And they said, "We want you to come and help us understand Islam. We're Christians, but we're a part of the Christian group in this big Islamic school." So I said, "Sure." And I put together a talk called "Good Reasons Why Muslims Reject Christianity." And it was basically an approach to try to get us to realize that in the eye, you know, I'm going to have to ask you not to compete with me. In the eyes of Muslims, there's a lot of reasons why people don't want to follow Jesus. So in the thinking of Islam, Christians are not that attractive. And so I thought, well, I'll kind of help these Christians in that group to not misunderstand what was going on with Islam. So anyway, I said, "Well, how many are in that group?" And they said, "There's about a couple dozen." And I thought, okay, that'll be fun. So we arrived at the school and discovered that the administration had found out we were coming. So he thought I should give the message to the whole student body. And so over 1,000 students were gathered to listen to me. And all in the front row were the mullahs and the imams and all the teachers of Islam wearing their hats and their robes and looking at me. I had my clerical collar on, and I got into the talk. And so I talked about good reasons why Muslims reject Christianity, but at the end of it, I emphasized those reasons are not good enough, because ultimately we're all going to stand before God, and only Jesus is the Savior of the world. And wasn't exactly the group that I thought I was speaking to, but I thought I better give them the gospel. So then there was a question and answer period. And one of the mullahs got up and he says, and I hope your Bible is open to Luke chapter 1. And from memory, he gave these words in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Here we are in Kampala, 1,000 people around us. This man from memory said, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And by the end of that recitation, that mullah was shaking in anger. And he went on to explain to us how this proves that the Bible is not the Word of God. Because what Luke says here is, "I did my homework, I talked to some people, I wrote what I have here in this book." But in contrast, said our friend, the Quran is absolutely the word of God. There's nothing of Muhammad in the Quran. Indeed, Muhammad is just a mouthpiece. The word Quran is Arabic for recite. And so the angel Gabriel, supposedly, spoke to Muhammad and said, Quran, repeat. So Muhammad simply repeated what those words directly from God were. So even today, the true Quran is only in Arabic. You don't really have a Quran if it's not in Arabic. Only Arabic is the language of God. And so Muhammad, they claim, was illiterate. He didn't write anything down. In fact, it was 20 years after Muhammad died that the Quran was actually put into a book form. So obviously, you Christians have totally missed the truth of God. And this text in Luke chapter 1 is conclusive proof that you don't have a word from God, you have a word from a man. So then, what's my answer? I said, you're absolutely right. The Bible is a word from a man. And it's obvious from this introduction of Luke, he was doing his research, he met people, he talked to people, and he gave the very words that he wanted to give. And so what we have in Scripture is fully the word of a man. But it is at the same time fully the word of God. I don't understand all that, but that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible is God's word in the words of man. And so that's what Luke clearly declares here. And as we come to Luke chapter 1 for the next several Advent evenings, I think the main thing that we can celebrate is the Bible is God's word in the words of men. And it's true. It's a reliable word. It's a word that we need to trust that are the facts from God. So hold your place there for just a minute, and let me just turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, way toward the back. 2 Peter chapter 1, because Peter helps us understand how we receive the Bible. Peter says in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Remember that? Peter and James and John were with Jesus at that transfiguration when the clothes shone like white, and then Moses and Elijah show up with them. Peter continues in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but here's a phrase I want you to get. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter had an experience with Jesus that almost no human ever had. The most glorious moment of Jesus on earth was there on that mountain of transfiguration. And Peter could have said, that's the greatest thing we've ever had.
But Peter reminds them, yeah, I was there, been there, done that, I saw it. But you know what is the morning star that is shining? The prophetic word that is confirmed. The truth of God that has been ultimately revealed is the Bible. The greatest revelation of Jesus that Peter is thrilled about is the fact that we have the scriptures. The fact that we have a book from God. And he tells us the method that God used to actually give us scripture. Verse 21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So whether it's Moses or Paul or Isaiah or James or John or any of the 40 or so biblical writers, God superintended all the details of their youth and their life and their education and their experiences, shaping them through all their uniquenesses to produce authors for the book of God. And so as they spoke their thoughts that they thought, God himself was, by the Holy Spirit, carrying them along. So the result is God's very word written down in the very words of men. Now you have to have faith to believe that. Some people would say that's just ridiculous. But that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it is nothing less than fully the word of man and the word of God. And so let's go back to that Luke chapter 1 and just look at a couple of those verses real quickly. Because Luke wrote more of the New Testament than any other author. 30% of the New Testament is from that pen of Luke. He wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. And so Luke's writings are even more extensive than Paul's or John's. And Luke gives us some of the most polished Greek of all the New Testament. And notice in verse 1 of Luke 1:1, he gathers together whatever was out there. He did his homework. Mark was written first, so he probably had access to that. There were probably other books that he read and gathered and sifted through. But he also primarily spoke to verse 2, eyewitnesses. Luke was not alive, or he probably was alive, but he probably wasn't a follower of Jesus when Jesus walked the earth. So Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus like Matthew or John were. Mark, at the tail end of it, probably was. But we know that Luke was very likely a convert of Paul. In fact, there was a movie a couple years ago, remember, about Luke and Paul, and that was kind of a cool movie. And but Luke gives us a reliable tradition. Even though he's not an apostle, Luke has the endorsement of the apostle Paul. And you see it in the last letter of Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, only Luke is with me. So right at the very end of Paul's life, he says in 2 Timothy 4, only Luke is with me. So verse 3 of chapter 1, Luke says he thoroughly researched, he checked, he wrote through all this historical study and gathering of data to a man named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus means lover of God. That's the literal translation of the word Theophilus. And probably, although this is speculation, but probably Theophilus was the patron. That is to say, Theophilus paid for Luke to do this research, because it very likely took several years to do all that Luke did. And also we know Luke gives us information that is unique to Luke. Remember that? We're going to see it in the coming weeks.
Mary, he tells us more about Mary than any other gospel writer, about Zechariah, about Elizabeth, about Simeon, about Anna. There's more in Luke about people that he very likely spoke to than any other gospel writer. And so Luke is exceedingly reliable. Many people have tried to challenge Luke and do research and say, this is wrong, or, you know, we found a mistake. But the deeper they dig, the more they find that it's right. Luke chapter 3, for example, has names of Roman governors and generals and Caesar himself. And it's just exactly how history recorded it. Acts chapter 27 is a story of the shipwreck of Paul. And it's a long narrative of where they sailed here and there. And there have been guys that have actually retraced the steps of that ship voyage and found that even the currents that Luke describes are exactly like what actually happened there. And then verse 4 is the conclusion that Luke makes the point that he is writing a persuasive essay. You notice that he says there in verse 4 that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. You know, in Greek, the word order is a little bit different. And in fact, in Greek, the four verses that we've read is one long sentence. And the very last word in the Greek version of what Luke himself would have written is the word certainty. So he's really making his point. He puts the apostrophe at the end. Certainty. And he's trying to write a persuasive essay. Remember, the Gospel of John ends in a similar way, doesn't it? That, you know, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you'll have life through his name. So Luke puts at the beginning what John puts at the end. They've got the same motivation, trying to help people find and follow Jesus. And then one more thought. I'm not going to read it because of time, but you can read it later. Luke chapter 24, remember the very ending of the gospel. Jesus dies and rises from the dead and gathers with his apostles for just those 40 days in transition before the ascension. And remember the incident on the road to Emmaus, where they are going to along the way, and then Jesus shows up and they don't recognize him, and they say, come on in, and they want to have time with him, and that whole story. And remember the last climax of that refrain? We're not our hearts burning within us when he opened the scriptures unto us. Why does Luke put that right at the very end? Because he wants them to have that lasting memory that if you want fellowship with Jesus, you look at scripture. You look into the book of God to meet God himself. And so that's the joy of what we find in this truth of Luke's gospel. Let me just say one last thought. This idea of the word of God in the words of man is the same thing we find in Jesus, isn't it? Fully God, fully man in one person. Just as scripture is God and man, so our Savior came as fully God to be man for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the wonder of the gospel, that it is true, that it is provable, that it is conclusive, that it is certain. And as we enter this Advent season and think about our life and our faith, We stand upon the rock of your sure word from heaven, and we thank you for that. Lord, encourage us tonight, especially in a world that doesn't follow you very, very openly or very clearly sometimes. Help us to know that we are building our house upon a rock, and even the storms of life will endure all the troubles of this world, and will stand in you. Amen.